Think about that one for a little while. But I just want to encourage you that our nation, the future of our nation is to get people out of isolation and into community. Did everybody hear that? To get people out of isolation and into community. That we will not survive if we keep living before computers and TVs and stop learning how to live in community. We were born to live in community. We were born to live with each other, because you can only grow, according to the book of Ephesians, the way that each part of the body supplies. So that's why we need the body of Christ so much. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 as we begin today's message. Hebrews chapter 4. I've been preaching for 3 weeks about the gospel. It's been the subject of my message. When I preach the gospel, I'm not preaching my experience. I'm not preaching your experience. I'm preaching what the gospel says. We're either going to believe in the gospel or we're going to believe in some other philosophy. The Bible says, beware of philosophy and empty deceit. The book of Colossians warns us of that and how easy it is for us to accept a philosophy because it agrees and appeases our experience. Is everybody listening to me? In other words, if a philosophical approach to life agrees with your experience, then you can say, oh, I'm like that. And therefore, you can say, oh, then it's okay to be like that. No, that's not what the gospel preaches. The gospel teaches and the gospel preaches that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And when he died, you died. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. If you want a new future, anybody here like really could handle a new future or really make our tomorrows? Three of us, four of us, only eight? Right. Let me try again. How many of us could use a new future so we can go forward better than we're... Right. To get a new future, you have to have a new past. And the new past was provided for you through Jesus Christ. When Jesus becomes your past, instead of the failure of your own experiences, then you have a better chance of having a newer future. Can you stay with me? Don't be distracted, please. I want you to hear this because... We either are going to identify with the victory of Jesus Christ or the defeat of your experience. Did everybody hear that? We're either going to identify with the victory of Jesus Christ or the failure of your experience. Being as I know, everybody in this room, myself being the chiefest sinner, everybody in this room has failed. That reality stops us from moving forward, because as we attempt something that takes a little bit of a risk or a chance, we're not going to take that risk. We're not going to take a step of faith because our failure rings in our hearing. Are you with me? Okay, so what I want to start with is I received an email a couple of weeks ago from a young lady, very good email, speaking to me after I preached the gospel about the new creation. The Bible says if any man, woman, child be in Christ, they are a new creation. Not many people want to hear that. They want to hear that there is a process, that Jesus gives us a process of new life. No, it is not a process of new life. It is a gift of new life. The Bible says that we are translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So there's a translation experience. Does everybody understand that? That we are lifted out of one life and we are instantaneously transformed, raptured, if you like, into a new life. When I am born again, my old man is crucified with Christ. I am now dead to sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. That is over. And it is with everybody else who is born of God. The only trouble is they don't believe it because it seems too good to be true. That's why it's called the good news, not rules, regulation, and religion. It's called the good news, the gospel. The gospel says, if any man be in Christ... Everything you ever did wrong, every habit, everything you ever were is gone. Now, the only trouble is it takes you a little time to believe it. It takes you a little time to figure it out. It takes you a little time to really think that God is speaking about you. I want to encourage any of you that are waiting for a new move of God, I'd say that there will never be Paul's letter to the Kingstonians. It will never come. The letter to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Romans is good enough. Are we okay? There'll never be a new letter or a new experience in your household. Everything that God ever needed to do for your life to be absolutely victorious, he already did 2,000 years ago, wrote it down, canonized it, and gave it to us. When Paul said to the church, when you read my gospel, you may understand my grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is, if you want to stay on the ignorant side of the truth, you have this privilege because you are free. Now, to say that, I am not an ignorant man. I'm very smart, very quick. I can think on my feet, off of my feet. I often wonder if I think in my sleep because I don't sleep that well, so maybe I do. But the reality is, I'm saying that because I want to present to all of you at the moment that you are his workmanship. Now, I don't know if you ever like going to arts, theaters or art galleries. So I was just talking to the young ladies earlier. I personally like Monet. Monet is one of my, probably my favorite artists. We have a Monet over our bed, Wendy and I. And when I look at that Monet or Van Gogh or whatever it is that you like, I like those impressionist kind of paintings. I look at that and say, God, mate, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Look at the color. Look at the, you know, and suddenly the canvas doesn't take a bow. The paint doesn't go, it doesn't do that, does it? You see, because I'm not complimenting the canvas, I'm not complimenting the paint, I'm complimenting Monet. So therefore, when I look at you and say, you are the victory of Jesus Christ, you are more than conquerors, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, what I'm saying is, what a wonderful God we have. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Can you see my point? You see, the more of an idiot you are, the more you insult God. Thank you. I'm glad you're here. Especially if it's your first time. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? So I want you to grasp this. If you are using your ignorance as an excuse, you are calling God a poor workman. Quiet, if nothing else. Drove one person to the bathroom. Okay, so here we go. Hebrews chapter 4. The English joke just went through my mind. I'm glad it went out the other side. Okay, here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, listen to this. I'm just going to read the one verse. For the word of God is living. Living. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even of the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My message today is going to be called Cut the Onion. Yesterday I was sitting at the computer answering emails, whatever I was doing, and I heard Wendy beginning to get her wonderful Cutco knives out. If you don't know what a Cutco knife is, they're the real biz. Cutco knives are extremely expensive and they can cut anything. In fact, when they come to your house to say, buy Cutco knives, they get a penny and cut it with one of these knives. That's pretty impressive. So Wendy is chopping with her Cutco knives behind me, and all of a sudden I hear another sound other than the chopping. Chop, 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 chop. Chop, 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 chop. Because she's finished cutting the meat, she's now cutting the onions. Chop, chop, chop. Chop. Oh, I miss my contact lenses. You see, because for the years that Wendy used contact lenses, she never used to be concerned about cutting onions, because when you cut onions with contact lenses on, you don't cry. And so, wouldn't it be wonderful if Wendy said, oh, yes, I know what I need. The onion is telling me I need to go back to bad vision. You see, because my wife has had LASIK surgery, and now her eyes are no longer faulty in that sense. They've been operated on. They've been made new, hallelujah, and now she has eyes that don't need some artificial thing to change the viewpoint. It's so clear when she gets out of bed in the morning that she looked in the mirror the other day and said, oh, is that what I look like when I get up? And the fact is, I want to say to you, do you want to live in a life of onions and using onions as an excuse, or do you want to get rid of your contacts, let Jesus work a surgery on your eyes so you can see properly, let the light of his gospel shine in your heart so you no longer think like a mere man and a carnal man and begin to believe the gospel which is able to change your life? So the lady wrote to me and said, well, many of us have had such bad lives and so much pain that we feel that God peels it off of us one layer at a time. I'm not denying that experience, but it isn't the truth. Are we okay for the minute? Let me explain. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any Cutco knife. And if you bring an onion, you can cut it right in half. Chung! Forget the layers. Just cut it. Chung! Cut it in half. You see, and when the Word of God cuts us in half, it says spirit, soul. Spirit, soul. Are you okay? Whose baby is this? Can somebody grab Alana? Praise God. Okay, stay with me, folks. I need you to get this. If you do not understand the gospel, you will stay in an onion patch for the rest of your life. I'm serious now, okay? If you do not understand the gospel, you will stay in an onion patch and the excuse of your failure. I'm going to say it again. We either have to identify with the victory of Jesus or the defeat of our experience. It's a choice. And only you can choose. Now, I know this sounds like a hard word. I'm not preaching my experience. I'm preaching what I believe the Word of God very clearly teaches. So the Word of God, sharper than any Cutco knife, it separates spirit and soul. Okay, where is all of our pain? In our soul. We don't have pain in our spirit. I'm born again. The Bible says he was joined to the Lord, his one spirit with him. And trust me, Jesus did away with pain 2,000 years ago. He came to this earth, he came and he took on all of our pain, spirit, soul, body, and took it to the cross, nailed it there, said, oh death, where is your sting? Went to hell with every single one of our sins, past, present, and future. And when he went there, he took all of our pain with him and said, done it. Now I'm going to rise again from the dead and I'm going to defeat death and the grave. So the innocent man, Jesus Christ, went to hell, stood there in the midst of all the accusation of the devil and said, can't hold me. I'm innocent. Give me the keys. I'm out of here. And Jesus defeated death and the grave by the cross and the resurrection. Now, I want you to hear this. As soon as Jesus ever began to talk about the resurrection, all hell broke loose. And where did it normally break loose? In the church. Come on, saints, help me this morning. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Correct. Now, I've got to go and be crucified and rise again. No, you're not. You're not going to do that. Satan, did you hear that? Did you hear that? As soon as Jesus begins to say, guys, there is newness of life, a gift of God to everyone who believes that everything you've ever done wrong in your life is forgiven. It's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And you've got a brand new life, a clean slate. His followers say, nah. Come on, help me someone this morning. This is not as easy as it looks. Does anybody remember years ago typewriters? You young people have to go to a museum to see one. You miss nothing, like everything else, you miss nothing. But typewriters used to be something that, you know, we'd go, and of course they didn't have copy machines or nothing like that. So you'd have to have a carbon copy. Remember carbon copies? Remember, it's great fun, wasn't it? And of course, you know, well, you know, your life is like the devil has written everything about you. Oh, yes, well, creep, he's useless, stupid, yeah, foul, it's got bonehead. And he writes, yes, broken, yeah, ruined. I don't want to go into detail, but we've all been broken by sin. No exceptions. We've all been broken by sin. And then what happens is he finishes that, and the devil's so proud of it, and Jesus came along and grabbed it and screwed it up and threw it into the sea of forgetfulness. But what about the carbon copy? What about the onion skin? You know, that's what they used to call carbon paper in those days. The onion skin brings a carbon copy. And the carbon copy is something that is still in your mind. It's still in your memory. It's not in God's memory. Come on, saints, you've got to hear this. He's not in God's memory. Jesus took the copy, screwed it up, threw it away, but the devil has imprinted in your thought and your memory a carbon copy of every time you screwed up for your entire life. And you have to make a decision about cutting the onion. Can you hear what I'm saying? You either cut the onion or you're going to live and be inundated by layers and layers and layers and layers of onion skin. And one at a time you say, oh, maybe I can get, oh, maybe on, oh, one day. Not one day. Not one day. You have to believe it's happened and that you can walk it out. Because what most Christians do is they're trying to reach what Jesus has already done and they can't get there. So, of course, today it's like you get an email. No, I don't want that. Delete. Right? Yeah, where's it gone? It's still there. Huh? It's only those who don't know nothing about computers thinks it's gone. Well, it ain't gone. It doesn't go, phew. You've only got to go to recently deleted mail. Click. Ah, it's there again. You see, and this is what it's like. It's Christians. They, oh, God, forgive me. And he throws it away. But we go back to our recently deleted mail. The devil guides you back there. Click. Oh, thank God I'm still useless. Thank God I still have an excuse. Thank God I don't have to obey the gospel because I can claim being stupid. Thank God for that. I'm so glad that I've still got an excuse for failure. You see what I'm saying? When you identify with the victory of Jesus, you have no longer got an excuse for failure. But isn't life easier with an excuse for failure? Isn't it easier? It is easier. It's easier to have, you know, remember Jesus walked down the road and he saw a guy there on the bed, Paul of Bethesda, and he said, do you want to be healed? He said, but I don't have a man. Excuse. He'd been there 38 years and was still looking for someone to get the onion skins off of him. You okay? Jesus said, yeah, but I got my cut cone knife here. I can heal you now if you want. Can you hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that every fault in my life went. Actually, it did. I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Because the cross, the Bible very clearly says that we, having died to sin, what are you going to do with that? The other verse says, sin having no more dominion over you. You see, but it's the gospel. It's not my experience. It's the gospel. It's the truth. Do you remember the story about Jesus? He was tired, thirsty. He was a man. Woman, give me a drink. Oh, how is it you, being a Jew, want to speak to me, a Samaritan, and etc. You probably know the story the way it goes on. And then what happened is, he said, woman, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Oh, you said, well, for you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. In those days, women didn't divorce men. In those days, men divorced women. And so this woman has been totally rejected five times. Five times this woman has been through a broken covenant relationship where the man in her life has said, you are not good enough for me, out. And out she went. Again. And again. And again. Now I know divorce, not personal experience, but how many times I've walked through people, is a devastating experience. Devastating. It rips your heart. It tears your heart. I know there's people in this room, and forgive me, but I think we have to use this as an example because I don't know how many others, that have suffered the loss of a child. It breaks your heart. And that is not a feeling, it's an actual reality. And if you may know that there is something called a broken heart syndrome. A broken heart syndrome. And what happens, I want you to hear this, because every single problem that we have in our life is based on something. A woman spoke to me after the first service. She was so excited about the message, not like you lot, and forgive me, I couldn't help that. I forgive, wrong. But it was just, had to come, didn't it, Joe? It's a very Vaughan-esque. And she said, my mother hated me. Now, this lady is probably in her 70s. My mother hated me. I could never do anything right. It was never good enough. Don't know how hard I tried. It was never good enough. Some of you have been there. There are others in our congregation, of which I don't want to name them, obviously, were so vilely sexually abused as children, repeatedly, by members of their own family, repeatedly, raped, for years. And yet they can't get past it, they can't forgive it, they can't let it go. Onion skin upon onion skin upon onion skin. Can you see where I'm coming from here? And this woman had been rejected by man 5 times. Said, you're not good enough, woman. Get out of my face. Get out of my life. And everything that you have, leave it here. You're nothing. Get out. Because women didn't have possessions. The men owned everything. Jesus walked the earth for 30 years and did nothing. Except obey his mum and dad and those in the community who are in authority. That he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And then one day, it was time, and he was baptized. He was baptized by John, and then he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. But just before that moment, John made one of the most theologically awesome statements in history of mankind. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't just cover it or hide it. Or pretend it doesn't happen. He took away the sin of the world through his own sacrifice, and he gave us new life by his own resurrection. And at that time, he then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted like we all are every day. And I want to encourage you. Do you know what the greatest temptation is in your life? I want to tell you what it is. It's the temptation not to forgive. The temptation not to forgive. The temptation to blame somebody else for you being crippled on that bed for 38 years. It's the truth, saints. If we can blame somebody else, if we can talk the reality that I'm like this because of them, I'm like this because my mother never loved me, I was never good enough. You've been born again. You have a father. Now, I consider myself a reasonably good father. Unfortunately, when my children were young, I was way too harsh. And they all suffered from that. But the reality is that we should never, ever compare our Father in heaven to the best father you've ever witnessed on this earth. They're nothing. They're not worthy to do up his sandals. We have a Father in heaven that birthed us, gave us new life, and actually introduced us into the glory of eternity and say, it's yours, son, and you don't have to do anything to get it, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers. Do you know what it's like to try and become an American citizen? Do you know what it's like to have to go through the blood test, the chest x-rays, the third degree of whether you've got any crimes, how much money you have, are you good enough, what job have you got, where are you going to live, who's going to support you? And they were kind to us because I was an ordained minister. It was easy for an ordained minister. And you get this grilling about, and in the end you have to answer questions, and how about the Congress and Senate, and how many years of this one and the other. And you get all that. I had to go through all that, me and my wife and my kids, and we're all sitting there with fear and trembling, because my future was in the hand of one man who had to make a decision whether I was good enough to become an American. But you all got it by birth. And that's what happens when you're born again, man. Everything Jesus had to suffer, he just gave it to you by birth. So we don't have to suffer that. What an inheritance. No one is called holy and undefiled. And that's what God gives us when we get born again. And he cuts through every excuse and says, you don't have to. So stay with me. I'm just trying to bring this to more clarity, because I can see what I'm trying to say. It's the gospel, man. It's not my experience. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of us have failed? It's your experience. It's your experience. And God wants to give you a new experience. The cross. He wants to give you a new experience. Everything you've ever done wrong. Everything, as it talks about in Colossians. Every requirement that was against us. He nailed it to the cross. God, thank God for that, man. Every excuse, every failure I ever was, Jesus nailed it to the tree. Said, son, forget about it, you're forgiven. But the onion skin, see? The onion skin reminds you of how somebody let you down, disappointed you. But not this woman. Jesus said, okay, so you've been divorced 5 times and now you're living in an adulterous relationship. And then he said one of the great statements that he ever said. If you knew the gift of God. Do you see how that reality, if we knew the gift of God, what God has given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, then our lives would be just victorious. Okay, just a little bit. Okay. Here I am, a speechless pastor, just bear with me. Did you ever think about the adulterous woman caught in adultery? Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? He said, neither do I accuse you. She was guilty. There's no need for judge and jury. Caught in the act, guilty. But she came to him. So she's not guilty. Go figure, man. And then he said something that Christians can't get. Go sin no more. What was that? Go sin no more. But I thought I was in the flesh, I had to sin. No, where is that written? No, you're free from the curse of the Lord. No, you're free. You don't have to sin. Christians still think they can't help sinning. So guess what? As you, whatever you believe, that's what you're going to do. But when you begin to believe, I'm not saying you're there, but when you begin to believe that every pain that has ever been inflicted upon you through circumstances has already been healed and the price for it dealt with, you can begin to walk out of it. You see, time heals nothing. Only Jesus plus time heals. Okay, so I just remember what I wanted to say. Jesus comes out of the desert, tempted by everything. And what was the first thing he did? He went into the synagogue. They handed him the scroll. He opened it up, the book of Isaiah. And what did he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Say it, Stuart. Go on, you do it, man. Next. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Next verse, to heal the brokenhearted. You see, the first thing he promised each and every one of us was a whole heart. That's the first thing he promised us. So try and grasp this. If you try and get out of every one of your problems without a whole heart, how are you going to do it? When you know you've been given a whole heart, when you've been given something that I'm brand spanking new, But the devil's got his onion skin and his carbon copy waving it in your face. And you know Jesus has gone delete, but you know that the devil's sneaky. So therefore he goes into the hard drive and goes, ah, ha, 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 found it again. Can you hear what I'm saying? But you're free from it. You're free from it. So I'm going to talk quickly about what I believe the problem of each and every one of us is. No exceptions. It will take me 10 minutes, he says, tongue in cheek. All right, here we go. I'm going to go through it in the scriptures. If you're making notes, you may not have be able to keep up in that sense. Every problem in our life is... We use the term inner healing? We use the term inner healing? There's no reference in the Bible to that expression. Inner healing. There's no reference to it. Now, what I'm saying is all inner healing is tied up in two words in the Bible. And I'm not saying it won't take a long time to figure this out, but every problem in the Bible is tied up to two words. Forgive and repent. Forgive and repent. Or repent and forgive. I don't particularly mind which way it comes. But let me encourage you in this. Okay, where can I start? All right, let's go quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see this, and some of you, there's some definite unbelief this morning, which is okay. That's why I'm here. Praise God. Nobody would need anybody if we didn't all have unbelief. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, Thessalonians, he said, if you receive this word as the word of God, it will effectively work in you. But if you reject it, it can't work in you. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, everything I want to achieve in my life, it's got to start from the inside out. Right, here we go. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go to the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2. Let's go there quickly. And this is an awesome... It's going to take a few minutes. And those of you, if this is your first time with us, I've been preaching like this for 3 weeks, but this is the last time I'm going to speak about the gospel. Acts chapter 2, you remember the story, the Holy Spirit came, speaking in tongues, and just an awesome shaking of God. And then it goes on to talking about the church growing, and in verse 40 of Acts 2 it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word," can we stop there a second? "Those who gladly received his word." Do you remember when Jesus at the Last Supper in John chapter 13, he said, "I do not pray for these alone," the 12, "but also all of those who will believe through their word." You see how important that is? The word, the preaching of the gospel is how people get saved. Okay, or spoken, whatever. Then it says, verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers." Right. So those who received the word, they hadn't yet received the experience of their salvation. They received the word of their salvation. Okay, now let's just see what it means. Because Peter cried out, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord." Right? So repentance. I didn't read that out. Verse 38. Oh, Lord, I'm losing myself here. Just bear with me, folks. Bear with me. I should be preaching this in a series over a year. But we can't do that. Acts 11, 18. Just stay with me a couple of more minutes. Please try and gird up the loins of your mind. Acts 11 says, thank you. Acts 11 says this. Verse 17, Acts 11, 17, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us," talking about the gift of salvation to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, "when we believed, The gift comes when you believe. Do you see that? The gift comes when you believe. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and was I, and that I could withstand God. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I know a lot of you are not looking in your Bibles. That's fine. He granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. How many times have you heard me say this? Most Christians believe in repentance from sin. It isn't. The New Testament repentance is repentance to life. Can you see the difference? How do you take a dry bone away from a hungry dog? Steak. You see, too many Christians are trying to take dry bones away from people instead of giving them steak. No wonder why they get bitten. You've got a mad, hungry dog growling over a bone. This is dry, but it's all I got. And you try and take that away from that little fella. Or you go, here, poochie, poochie, poochie. Slap. Down goes a T-bone. Suddenly, what dry bone? Can you see what I'm saying? Can you see how you get set free from the problems in your life? Stop sucking on dry bones. And start desiring the meat is what we should be getting into. It's the meat that sets us free. The milk causes you to grow. But when you know the meat of the word and understand, how many times have you heard in churches, you lot need to repent? No, that's not the truth. The truth is God has granted us repentance to life. God, mate. I'm so frustrated this morning. Forgive me for my frustration. Okay, this is the way I want to describe it. I was talking to Sheldon this week about his father came to Ellis Island in 1929. We were talking because his father is full-blooded Jewish. Had he not come to Ellis Island, he would not be in existence because his father would have probably died in the Holocaust, being as Polish Jews were about the first to go and most totally gone. Well, of course, your family too, wouldn't that be? Barbara, your family was Polish, weren't they? Oh, he survived. So what I'm saying this is, okay, here we have 1929. He came to, now here we have, every one of us, if I'm not mistaken, looking around here, are the children of immigrants. So we arrived somewhere on the line at Ellis Island. And this is the picture. We arrive at Ellis Island. We go through the lines and the process. Boom. They stamp you, Tony. They put a hat on you saying, Tony. And off you go. And now you're standing there on Ellis Island. To New York. That's why I never mind. So it was lame. But I saw people explaining it, so I thought we'd better all get in on it. Okay, here we are. Here's the picture. Do you know what your problem, I hate to say this, you know your problem is you've all lived in America too long. Let me say it again. You know your problem, you've all lived in America too long. I just realized I didn't live in America. I know what it's like to come to this country. You have no idea what that feels like, man. I mean, I don't know many people who support America more than me. Because I know what I got. Can I say that fairly? I know what this country gave me. And I know what this gospel gave me. A high school dropout. Drunk every day of my life, and then God gives me repentance to life. He gives me repentance to life. So we're on Ellis Island. We've just arrived, and we've come from the old country, wherever that may be in your life, Poland, Italy, England, Germany, you know, Ireland, poor countries. And now we are in the wealthiest nation the world has ever known. and we're on Ellis Island. And somebody says, okay, Tony, let me tell you the news, man. This is America. 3,650,000 square miles of the richest, most beautiful, most industrious nation in the world. Go for your life! And you go, oh, God. And you get on the ferry to Brooklyn. And you go to Brooklyn. And you go, okay, this is America. Have any of you ever seen the movie Gangs of New York? Didn't you wish you hadn't? God, it was a terrible movie, but the Gangs of New York. You know what it was about? It was about people that were given opportunity of new life, and instead they stayed on a little island killing each other. That's to me a picture so many times of what the impression that Christians think that we have. We've been given an opportunity of life, and we mustn't get stuck in one of the boroughs. Just as rotten, stinking poor as we were in the old country. I wish I hadn't said that quite emphatically, but I'm going to say it again. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are just as poor as you were before you got saved, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You've been born again. Repentance to life. Repentance not from sin. Repentance towards God and towards Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. You see what I'm trying to say? And yet we're so convinced. Oh yeah, but I had such a bad life. I understand. You were used and abused. But until we begin to say, but I am forgiven. I'm forgiven of every mistake I ever made, including what I did wrong in the first service and including what I've said wrong in this sermon. The reality is, and including in everything that I'm going to do wrong for the rest of the day and the rest of my life, I'm already forgiven of it. So therefore, I can walk in newness of life because I'm free. And I want not to offend you for his sake, but I'm preaching the gospel. And I'll be honest with you. Oh God, I'm going to regret this. Maybe, maybe not. I'll stand before anybody with this gospel and prove them wrong and say, I'm sorry that you've been hurt again and again and again. We have people in this. I can't, can I? No. We have people in this congregation that have had the most abused lives. And to see them flourish and come out of it because they believe the gospel and they no longer identify with their problem. They identify with Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you guys. I don't know what I've said this morning. You can see my frustration. I'm not frustrated at you. None, not any of you. But I tell you I'm frustrated in closing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is why I'm frustrated at. Did you see that? This is when I'll be honest with you. If you don't know me and you're listening to this CD, turn off now. You didn't? Well, I warned you. I get butt-kicking mad when it comes to the reality of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the precursor to the statement that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, old things have passed away. Am I getting loud? You better believe it, and I'm controlling myself. Listen to this. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know it's long. The door's there. Don't let it hit you on the way out. Or have a coffee and a bagel upstairs. You're welcome. I'm sorry. I've got this on me and I can't get it off. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. I want to say something. If there's anybody in here this morning with any form of shame upon you, Jesus died for it. Jesus died for it. There is no need to be ashamed. Whatever you've done. God, I could preach on every single verse. This is just killing me. Giving me life. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. And the Bible says in Titus, the truth is manifested through preaching. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here we go, verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has put onion skins on. Can you see that? The God of this age has blinded us. Look at it. It says, whose minds? Whose minds? I used to think I was an idiot. Any of you leave school, I don't see your hands. Any of you leave school thinking you were stupid? Any of you felt stupid, been accused of being stupid? And then one day I found out how brilliant I am? Because of Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What are you going to do with that? Right? And we're saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, I'm complimenting the workman, not the workmanship. The workman is Jesus. I'm the workmanship. So if I'm doing good, guess who's a good workman? Are you with me on that? Oh, I've preached too much this morning. My wife's going to give me all kinds of pains this afternoon. You can't keep preaching 93 sermons in one go. I know. But whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servant for Christ's sake. Saints, every problem we have in our life is because the devil is keeping your mind covered with onion skins. And only the word can cut it off. Might take you a time to walk out of it, but I'm just telling you, that's where it goes. Stuart.
Isn't that the good fight of faith for us?
Good fight of faith, man. Because you've got to keep believing it.
Believe the promise.
You've got to believe it. Believe the problem. You worship the promise or worship the problem. You know, I know there's all kinds of things, and I know life's difficult. I know, you know, what are you going to do? I know some people have lost babies and had abortions and been divorced and been raped, and I'm saying forgive. But it is the only answer. It is the only answer. Father, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, Lord. Because this light of the glorious of gospel of Jesus Christ is available to everyone on the planet. And especially to us who believe. So, Father, forgive me for my frustration and not able to explain myself according to what's going on in my heart. But I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I must proclaim it the best that I know how to at the moment. And help us all, Lord, to get better at it. So let's all confess it together. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the victory of Jesus. I thank you that I am more than a conqueror. I thank you, you always lead us in triumph. I thank you that I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. I thank you, Lord, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I thank you, Lord, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. And I thank you, Lord, that by faith, not by feelings, I forgive everyone I need to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys and girls. I'm not going to make any more excuses. Just bless one another. Have a bagel and a cup of coffee. And shalom.